Amen. Oh, what a beautiful day today, huh?
Yeah.
And now we get to end the day by worshiping our sweet Jesus.
Amen.
And hearing him speak to us through his word. What could be better than that? Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the first 11 verses. And this is the account of when Jesus took Peter on a fishing trip, an unexpected fishing trip. Let's look at the first three verses, Luke chapter 5. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And what I think is so interesting here is, in this very first verse, we know people were attracted to Jesus because he healed people. He fed them lunch. But look what it says here, why the people pressed about him. To hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to press into Jesus and hear what he wants to speak to us. Because he has a word for us every day. And what is this word that Jesus is sharing? What's he preaching about? Well, he's sharing about who God the Father is and the love that God has for us. He's sharing about heaven and hell, life and death, the reason for why we're here on this earth, and the plan that God has for us all, and how to live a life that glorifies the Father. He tells us that all we need to know about the consequences of our sin and how to spend eternity with him. They pressed about him. They came near. They were eager. They were hungry. And I read this and I say, you know, that's how I should be. Every day I should be. Am I as hungry for the word? You know, Jesus said it's sustenance for us. It's just as important as food. And we know we would never, unless we're fasting, go a day without food. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I wonder, do we realize the importance, or do we have the desire to spend time in God's word every day? That there will be a sense of loss, that there will be something missing when we haven't been in the word. And you know what? You don't have to spend hours. The word of God is so beautiful. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. One verse, and you probably have all experienced this, can minister to you so deeply, so beautifully. So whatever our situation, the word can supply wisdom. We all need that. Strength, peace, comfort, correction. Salvation. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You know, this word is God's word. It's from God's mind right to our hearts. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The first of many verses you're going to see tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for us, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Why are we given all this? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And God wants us to do a good work. We're on this planet for a reason. He has work for us to do. We have a reason, a purpose to our lives. And here, these verses tell us that the word of God helps us in the work that God gives us to do. So now let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 4. So Jesus is in the boat. He's preaching to the multitude. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. In other words, he told Peter, hey, let's go fishing. I mean, this is what Peter does. He's a professional, right? This is how he supports his family. What's Peter's response? He's called Simon here. Verse 5, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, We've toiled all night and caught nothing. They've been fishing at night. Now, I'm no expert fisherman, but I think that's kind of unusual. I don't think they normally went out at night. So I think this was a special situation because the fish had not been biting. So Simon Peter, he's working the sea shift here. He tries something different. We're not catching fish. We'll go out. We'll fish all night. Maybe we'll have better luck. But nothing. But listen to what he says, right? He tells Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Wow. You know, Peter gets a bad rap for a lot of things. He was brash. A lot of times he spoke first and thought afterwards. We know he denied Jesus 3 times. But man, right here, he is right on. Jesus said something. It doesn't make any sense to him, but he says, you say it, I'm going to do it. At the word of God, I will obey. What an important principle here. See, because it's not enough to just hear the word. Anybody can hear the word. The crux of the matter, where the rubber meets the road, is obey the word. Very simple philosophy. Very simple thing to live by. God speaks, we do what he says. Simple on the surface, but you know, it's not so always so easy to put into practice. But I love that God keeps it simple. You don't need a degree in theology to understand this, right? Simply put, obey my word. James talks about this, about not just hearing the word. James chapter 1. Verses 22 to 24. James goes on to say, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you do that, you're deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. In other words, it's no good. That to hear the word and not put it into practice, that's no good. Obedience to the word, God demands it. And he doesn't ask us to make sure you understand it. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was telling him. This made no sense to Peter. But what obedience. You want me to do this? All right, I'll do it. Again, in James 1:25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Again, simple practice, a simple thing that God asks us to do. Continue in the word, do what the word says, and I will bless you. Now we're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to be in Deuteronomy for a little bit. So keep your place in Luke. We'll be coming back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And this chapter is about how obedience will be rewarded. And the first 7 verses, Jesus says that, you know, to love him and keep his statutes, keep his judgments, keep his commandments always. Obey the word of God. And you look down at verse 8. Now these are the blessings that are to come from obedience to the word of God. Verse 8. Therefore you should keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. So here's 2 benefits. Here's 2 blessings. You're going to be strengthened, and you're going to possess the land that God wants to give them. Now, this is to the Israelites, but these principles apply to us also. Verse 9, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So here's another blessing, long life, right? A lot of days in the land. Verse 14, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain. You may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. God's going to provide for the people. He's going to give them crops, food. Verse 23, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So God's going to drive out the nations, nations that are more powerful, more numerous than the Israelites. God's going to drive them out. And then verses 26 and 27. God says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. So here's the consequence of obeying and the consequence of disobeying the word of God. Very simple to understand. And God makes it simple for us. Obey my word, I'll bless you. God wants to bless us. That's his desire. That's his heart. He wants to bless us. But he's not going to bless disobedience. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this whole chapter is a list of different blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And just the first two verses in Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So God says, look at people, obey my commandments, and I'm going to bless you so much they're going to overtake you. They're all going to happen. But in verse 9, we see the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. If. This is a covenant with that God is making with the Israelites, with his people, but it's a conditional covenant. The condition is, I'll bless you if you obey. But there's consequences for disobedience. Because if there weren't, then why? What's the big deal about disobeying the word of God? What's the big deal? If nothing's going to happen to me, because we know the way our hearts are. So, in this chapter, verses 1 to 14 are all the blessings that God is going to shower upon the people for obedience. Verses 1 to 14. Verses 15 to 68 are all curses for disobedience. Why? There's a reason for this why. Because God knows us. He knows our hearts. What's the Bible say about our hearts? They're desperately wicked. They're desperately wicked. And this shows the importance. God takes his word very seriously. And this shows the importance that God places on obedience to my word. Because it's all for our own good. God loves us. You know, he's our heavenly father. Does a father or mother love their kids? Of course. Well, this is God. And his love is exponentially, unbelievably more than any human love we can have. And God wants to bless us. Now let's go back to Luke. And we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Jesus says, let's go fishing. Peter says, that's probably not going to do any good, but you say it, I'll do it. So, verse 6, it says, and when they had done this, when they had gone out, Jesus said, go out in the deep, let your nets down. They caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Again, I'm not a big fisherman or anything, but this speaks to me that there's a lot of fish. The boat's sinking. Jesus is blessing. He's blessing obedience. And this makes me think of Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, they might have thought, well, you know what? Maybe we're going to catch some fish. But I guarantee there's no way they were thinking that they were going to catch so much fish that the boat was starting to sink. You know, God loves to bless his children. He loves to give us even more than what we ask for. That's what this verse in Ephesians tells us. Able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, even all that we think about. You know, when we have a need and we say, oh, Lord, you know, I need this. You know, I need this. And God says, oh, I'm going to give you this. Or I need this. And God says, I'm going to give you this. And I know I've talked about this before, but, you know, I prayed for a wife. You know, I wanted to get married. I wanted to have a wife and have kids. But I was not a big, you might be surprised to hear this, I was not a big, you know, dater or anything. Ladies man, you know, not like Joel, you know. In his heyday, you know, and he's settled down now. But, you know, I prayed for a wife, and God gave me Kathy, and that was, like, exceedingly abundantly before I asked her a thing. Luke chapter 11. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, we know how to do that, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we have enough sense to give good things to our kids, and when our kids ask for things that are not good for them, we don't give it to them. But see, God knows what our greatest need is, and so he gives the greatest gift. And it's interesting here, Jesus is talking about a child asking for food, you know, a fish, an egg. And Jesus talks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit. Because that's the greatest gift a person could receive. Because apart from the work of the Spirit, we can't be saved. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift God gives us, because we need the Holy Spirit. We need the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can believe on Jesus. So here's Peter. He obeyed. He went out, caught a ton of fish. So now we're going to look at his reaction, and it's going to be he's jumping for joy. He's like, hallelujah, and he's doing somersaults in the boat, right? No. What happens? Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He just got blessed with the greatest catch of fish he's ever caught in his life. And his response is, go away. Get away from me. See, because Peter has become acutely aware of his sinful state of his heart. At this point right here, he doesn't fully understand who Jesus is, but he knows enough to know that this man, there's something special about him. This man is holy, and his reaction is because of the presence of sin before holiness. That's why we need to be saved. There can be no sin in heaven. There can be no sin in the presence of God. And this got me to thinking about sin and the severity of our sin and something that I need to be more aware of. And it's this. Who does our sin offend? Who does our sin hurt, displease? Well, David spoke a very powerful truth, something that he realized after his sin with Bathsheba. And we find this in Psalm 51, verse 4. This is what David says. He's speaking to God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now, our sin affects others. You commit the sin of adultery, that sin hurts your spouse deeply, deeply. But you know what? I call that a horizontal hurt. Our sin affects others, but the number one person our sin hurts and is against is God. David said that against you. He said, against you, you only have I sinned. In the rank of priorities, in the order of importance of things in our life, of people in our life, God always has to come first. Just as our love for God has to be first above all others, in rank and in intensity. So Peter tells Jesus, go away. So Jesus stepped out of the boat and walked away, right? No. Jesus said, no way. No way. You know, I share about the promises of God, that they're true, that they're solid, that they're dependable. And I found out a while ago how many there are. How many promises there are in the Bible? 7,146. That's a lot of promises. And to know, I love this, to know each and every one, you can take it to the bank. If God promised it, it's an amen. It's 100%. And one of his promises I love the most is the promise, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what he demonstrated to Peter there. Peter said, get away from me. No, Jesus didn't go anywhere. And, you know, I'll never leave you. The word leave means to go away. And to forsake means to go away and never come back. But Jesus will never do that to us. You know, and you can go through terrible times, hardship, times of pain and grief, helplessness. It's a tough time we're all going through right now with all the stuff that's going on in our country. Loneliness. Right, when we were in lockdown and you couldn't get out, we probably all experienced all these things in the past few months. But we're never, ever truly alone because of the promise of God. When he says never, he means not even once. Not even once. And the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. So, Luke, verse 9 now. So, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Interesting. He tells Peter, do not be afraid. And I'm amazed at how many times we see this in the Bible. Because there's a lot of fear right now. You know, there's a lot of fear about COVID. And am I going to get it? Am I going to die? And you know, and I realize we have to keep safe. And we're doing things safely. And one thing that's very encouraging is, I know there's other churches that are open. They're having services inside. And so far, praise God, no one's gotten sick from coming to church. I mean, I think that we know we have an enemy. He's a roaring lion. And I think he's preying on the fear. You know, the Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Bible tells us, don't be afraid. 10 times we find the words, fear not. 48 times we find the words, do not be afraid. And 51 times we find the words, do not fear. So it's 109 verses. God's trying to tell us, look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust in me. But you say, well, we have things to fear. There's COVID. There's losing your job. There's natural disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes. There's the economy. There's death. There's things to fear. But God tells us, no, don't be afraid. And why not be afraid? Well, we're going to look at three reasons why not to be afraid. Number one, God is in control. There's nothing that ever can happen that he hasn't foreseen or allowed. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. As far as I know, he hasn't left. He's still seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. I love this verse. This is something we really need to hold on to, especially during these times we're going through. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you won't find anywhere else in the Bible where it says, well, then he got up and left the throne. So he's in control. He's on the throne. He's sovereign. Secondly, I just spoke of this verse. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fear is from our enemy. And faith trumps fear every time. Our sister Dawn has a verse on her mask. And this is a verse that we really need to hold on to nowadays. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Praise God. He's on our side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? So let's think about this. For the born-again believer in Jesus, what's the worst man can do to you? I say, kill you. That's the ultimate, right? I mean, he can hurt you. He can steal your money, steal your car, but kill you. That's the worst. Okay, so what happens? You go to be with God for all eternity. Oh, that's a bummer. So we don't have anything to fear. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving. Give thanks and praise to God. So don't be afraid. Jesus tells Simon Peter, don't be afraid. And then he changes Peter's job description. He says, Peter, you're still going to be a fisherman, but you're not going to catch fish anymore. You're going to catch men. Now, catching fish, that was a good job. He put food on the table, steady paycheck. But what's this catching men about? Well, that's casting out a net, but the net of the gospel. And you know what? That's a believer's responsibility. And actually, we don't become catchers of men because it's the Holy Spirit that does the catching. See, when you go fishing and you cast a net into the water, you don't then jump in the water, grab the fish, and throw them in the net. That'd be a dumb way to fish. Same way with the gospel. You don't catch them and you're going to believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No. We cast out the net, we share the word, the Holy Spirit does the rest. But we have to be faithful to share about who's the one that's taken the punishment for our sins, that has delivered us from the clutches of hell and death. We have to share who is this sacrificial Lamb of God, this Redeemer, this Savior. His name is Jesus. Nothing can be as life-changing for someone than hearing and receiving the gospel. Nothing, because it has eternal ramifications. It has eternal consequences. Nothing else does that. You can win $1 billion. That's going to end one time. Our marriages, praise God, if you're married and you have a great spouse, that's going to end sometime. Kids, grandkids, everything's going to end. But heaven, for all eternity. But if we're not casting out the net, if we're not sharing the gospel, how are people going to get saved? And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can you call to Jesus if you don't believe in him? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And again, you know what? I love simplicity. I'm not a very complicated person. God has made it so simple. The gospel. We're sinners. Sinners go to hell for all eternity. God sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. You believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved. And to be a part, to be a small part of someone coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I tell you, nothing could be better. And there's lots of lost fish in the sea, and they're swimming towards a horrible eternity. So Peter became a fisher of men. And in Acts chapter 2, he preached a sermon, and he shared the gospel. And he caught 3,000 souls. Because again, the power is not in of us. The power is God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We're just supposed to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, right? We're supposed to testify, you know, has the Lord blessed you? Has the Lord saved you? Has the Lord changed you? That's a powerful thing to share. This is what Jesus did for me. And you know what? People, they need Jesus. They need something. They may not realize it's Jesus, but they need something. Because the way this world is going. And God's put eternity in the hearts of everyone. So, verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Look at the last six words of this verse. They forsook all and followed Jesus. Wow. They forsook everything. And that word forsook, it means to lay aside, to leave, to put away. And I'm thinking about all? What about their jobs? What about their families? Some of them had wives, children. But Jesus has called them to a greater calling. And like we were talking about earlier, God has to come first. Nothing is to have preeminence above him, not even family. Not even family. Jesus said, Luke chapter 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I used to struggle with this verse because I'm saying, like, what? Jesus wouldn't ask us to hate people, especially our families. The fifth commandment, you will honor your father and mother. But what it means is our devotion to Jesus, our love for Jesus should be so great that anything else seems like hatred. There should be no comparison. You know, we love our families. But did any family member ever die for you on a cross? Has anyone ever made the sacrifice that Jesus made for us? Has anyone ever loved you like Jesus loves you? And of course, the obvious answer is no, 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 no. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for every single person. In this room, every single person in the world. He laid down his life for people that hate him. And so, these apostles forsook all and followed him. But who are they following? They're following Jesus. God leads, we follow. Again, beautiful formula, simple. God leads, we follow. You know, let the one lead that knows the future. Let the one lead that's all-powerful. Let the one lead that's all-wise, that knows what's best for us. And the Lord will lead us. He will guide us. He wants to. Isaiah 58, verse 11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. How beautiful. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. And then Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And you know what? I need a guide. I need a guide. Because if I follow my own instincts, my own desires, man, I'm going to end up in a ditch somewhere. We want to stay as close to Jesus as we can. Because you know what? You can't ever be too close. I had an example, something happened to me one time. Somebody was following me too close. My brother-in-law and myself and my son David, great trip. We hiked the Grand Canyon. We hiked down. We camped down at the bottom overnight, and the next day we hiked up. And we had these poles, these walking poles. And especially going up, they helped. While my son was behind me, didn't he keep on jabbing me in the foot with that pole? Oh my gosh, I wanted to. That's an example of following somebody too close. You can't do that to Jesus. He's not going to say, hey, back off. You're crowding me. No. And a major component, a major part of following Jesus is the Word. The Word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's Word will lead us and guide us. God's Word is full of instruction, full of guidance, full of wisdom. But as we talked about earlier, they need to be more than just words on a page. You know, it's so easy to read these things. Even agree with them. Oh, this sounds great. Oh, yeah. But you got to put them into practice. They got to be words to live by. Another time Peter got it right on was a time when Jesus was teaching about you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And this was a hard saying. And after that, the Bible says many disciples walked away. And so Jesus turned to his apostles and he said, you also want to leave? And this is what Simon Peter said. He goes, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Amen. These are words from God, words for us, words that are living, powerful, words that reveal who God is and how much he loves us. You know, there was a VBS song that we sang one time, the Word of God. Learn it, love it, live it. Man, that's right on. Learn it, love it, and live it. And this, in Luke chapter 5, verse 11, it says they forsook all and followed him. They became followers of Christ. You know, and I love that description. And I actually like it. I prefer to just the title Christian. Because I think that word Christian has become too generic of a term. Things are labeled Christian when they're not. You know, this song is Christian. This TV show is Christian. Our nation is a Christian nation. No, it's not. It used to be. We are now a nation with Christians in it. I pray someday we get back to being a Christian nation. So Jesus called, the apostles answered. Jesus is still calling people today to follow him. Because who else can we follow? Who else knows the way? Jesus said, I am the way, and I'm the truth and the life. He's the Savior of the world. We need to follow after him. Now, I just want to jump down one last verse, Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This shows us a regular practice of our Lord. He himself often, this might not be, if you have King James, the word often might not be in there, but so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He made it a priority. And Jesus was a busy person. We think we're busy. He was constantly, constantly on the go. He was working more than 12-hour shifts. No matter how busy he was, though, he took time out to get away and pray, to keep him in close contact with his Father. And I'm thinking, if this was important to Jesus, if he did this all the time, how much more do we need that? You know, during these months of abnormal life, one thing we've been given that we don't usually have, a very precious commodity, time. Time. We've been given, I mean, I know things are coming, getting back to more normalcy now, people getting back to work, but we have had time, more time to be in the Word, more time to study on the Word, more time to meditate, more time to pray, to enjoy and experience that great gift that God has given us. And it's a gift. Intimate fellowship with Jesus through prayer. And I don't always appreciate the gift of prayer is. I take it for granted. Well, there's a powerful verse that helps us appreciate how much of a privilege prayer is, and it's Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not just come before the throne of God, come boldly, with confidence, with assurance, with fearlessness, with courage. Where does this boldness come from? It can't be from us. It can't come from ourselves, because our personal righteousness, the Bible tells us, is like filthy rags. No, it comes from having a personal relationship with the one who laid his life down for us. From knowing that when we come before God, he doesn't see our sin, but he sees the righteousness of his Son that's imparted unto us. Beautiful verse, Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, the righteousness of God. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. You know, God gives us so much. When we're saved, we not only receive eternity in heaven, we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I still can't comprehend that concept. We're given the righteousness of God. And I don't think we fully appreciate that we can come before the throne of God anytime, anywhere. See, in the Old Testament, the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple. Behind this curtain, this is where the Shekinah glory of God was. And you cannot enter into that Holy of Holies. There's only one person that could do that. That was the high priest, and he can only do it once a year. But we have the privilege, the honor, the gift. We can come before the throne of God anywhere, anytime. And I, for one, I don't fully appreciate that all the time. We need to be, and I firmly believe this, now more than ever. And I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know if there's ever been a time in my life when prayer is needed more than now. I mean, I haven't lived all that long, but maybe I have. It depends on your perspective. Kathy and I were talking about this the other day. When we were younger, 60 was, man, you were old. When a guy was 60, you were old. Now, I'm mid-60s. I'm not old. But we need to be men and women of prayer. It's a powerful ministry, and it's needed more than ever. As I said, I don't think that our nation has needed prayer more than ever than now. And again, you know what? In speaking about how simple God makes things for us. The gospel is simple. To live a life pleasing to God, obey his word. Prayer. Anyone can do it. You just need to have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, preaching the word is an important ministry. The worship is an important ministry. Sunday school, those are all important ministries. But prayer, you know what? You don't need to have the gift of teaching. You don't need to know how to play an instrument. All you need is a heart for what God desires. Because it's not about getting our will done. And a lot of times, and I'm guilty, prayer is not about getting our will done, my will done. We're praying for the Father's will. You know, Jesus is our example in everything. In everything, right? And what did he pray? He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And that's great advice because God's will is always best. We need to be people of prayer. Come before the throne of God. And it's powerful. Now, I came across this article on prayer. It was called Thoughts on Prayer. And these are just little sayings that talk about how important prayer is. And some of these I'd seen before, but I thought they were pretty good. First one is, we have to pray with our eyes on God and not on our difficulties. And that can't be, it can't be easy to do. Because when we pray, a lot of times we're praying to God because we got problems, we got troubles. But prayer, first and foremost, is worshiping God, thanking God, and just keeping our eyes on God. He knows we got problems, and he cares about them. The greatest thing anyone can do for someone is pray. It's not to say that you shouldn't physically help them, but the most important thing, the greatest thing you can do for them is pray. This one I have written down in my Bible. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. You want to get Satan angry? You want to get in him? Pray. Be a man or woman of prayer. Because even Satan understands the power of prayer. And he doesn't like it. There is no other activity in life so important as that of prayer. Every other activity depends upon prayer. Prayer is not just asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. And this is something that in my prayer time I need to do more of. You know, not so much me talking, but me listening. Because God will speak to us. He'll speak to our heart. He speaks to us through the word. The more you pray, the less you'll panic. The more you worship, the less you'll worry. Amen. Amen. And the last one here, and this one I really like. Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. And anybody can do it. And you know, I know that in every church, there's people who, for some reason or another, can't be servants at church. They can't teach Sunday school. They can't do this. You know, especially like older ladies, right? And they spend a lot of time home. They don't go out a lot. You know what these people are doing, these women? And these, they're praying. They're praying. I heard one time a church marches forward on its knees. And prayer is powerful. And those people who are what I call prayer warriors, boy, They're earning crowns. And they're behind the scenes, though, you know? Nobody knows who they are. They don't call attention to themselves, but it's so powerful. And again, I think of Jesus thought it was so important. He got away by himself and he prayed. If he thought it was important, how much more? How much more should we be men and women of prayer? Men and women who are in the Word. Jesus called Peter to be a fisherman, to be a catcher of men. He calls us too. And it doesn't mean you have to be a missionary and go off into a foreign land, but we are surrounded by people who need Jesus. And God is looking to us to open up our mouths, share the simple gospel, to be a light, to show the love of Jesus. There's many times you don't even have to open up your mouth. You can show people who Jesus is by the love that we pour out of our hearts unto them. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much. We thank you for your word. Lord God, that you make it so easily accessible to us in this country that we have. I know it's not like that in other parts of the world, but there's Bibles everywhere. But it's not enough, Lord, to just be a book on a shelf or on a table. Lord, you want us to be in your word, and you want us to obey your commands. And you show us so clearly, Lord, your desire to bless us when we obey you. Because, Lord, we know every commandment, it's for our good. And thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, help us to never to take it for granted that we get to come before your throne anywhere, at any time. We get to kneel at your feet. And Lord, give us ears to hear when you speak to us, Lord, during these times. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which leads us and guides us into all truth. We thank you, Father, for your Son. We thank you for Jesus. We would be so lost without him. But I praise you that, and I thank God, I thank you that we've embraced him. We've believed on him and on the finished work of the cross. We've been born again. We've been given the Spirit of God indwelling us. And Lord, we don't know how many days we have left on this earth, but we pray, use us. Use us, Lord. We want to be, as Jesus prayed, we want to be about our Father's business. We want our Father's will to be done in our lives. Help us, Lord, so we can catch those lost souls and guide them into the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. Thank you for first loving us. We pray this all in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.